So before we pray, we're just going to read Numbers 25. So Numbers 25. I'll read it and then I'll pray. It says this. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Those invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation, the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." The name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, chief of her father's house belonging to the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who is a tribal head of her father's house in Midian. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles, with which they beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor." Well, now we're going to have our main Bible reading, and we're going to read, well, the second half of our main Bible reading. We're going to read Numbers 26 to 27. And it says this. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, from 20 years old and upwards, by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who are able to go to war." And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan of Jericho, saying, "Take a census of the people from 20 years old and upwards, as the Lord commanded Moses." The people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, the sons of Reuben, of Hanok, the clan of the Hanoknites, of Palu, the clan of the Paluites, of Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the clan of the Carmites. These are the clans of Reubenites, and those listed were 43,730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab, the sons of Eliab, Nebul, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram, chosen from the congregation, who were contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah, when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. but the sons of Korah did not die. The sons of Simeon, according to their clans, of Nemuel, the clan of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the clan of the Jaminites, of Jachin, the clan of the Jachinites, of Zerah, the clan of the Zerahites, of Shaul, the clan of the Shaulites. These are the clans of the Simeonites, 22,200. The sons of Gad, according to their clans, of Zephon, the clan of the Zephonites, of Haggai, the clan of the Haggites, of Shuni, the clan of the Shunites, of Otsni, the clan of the Otsnites, of Eri, the clan of the Erites, of Erod, the clan of the Erodites, of Areli, the clan of the Aralites. These are the clans of the sons of Gad, as they were listed, 40,500. The sons of Judah were Ur and Onan, and Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, according to their clans, were of Shelah, the clan of the Shelahites, of Peretz, the clan of the Perizzites, of Zerah, the clan of the Zerahites, and the sons of Peretz were of Hezron, the clan of the Hezronites, of Hamul, the clan of the Hamulites. These, the clans of Judah, as they were listed, 76,500. The sons of Issachar, according to their clans, of Tola, the clan of the Tolites, of Pufa, the clan of the Punites, of Jashub, the clan of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the clan of the Shimronites. These are the clans of Issachar, as they were listed, 64,300. The sons of Zebulun, according to their clans, of Zerad, the clan of the Seradites, of Elon, the clan of the Elonites, of Jaleel, the clan of the Jaleelites. These are the clans of Zebulunites, as they were listed, 60,500. The sons of Joseph, according to their clans, Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the clan of the Machirites, and Machir was the father of Gilead. Of Gilead, the clan of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Letzer, the clan of the Letzerites, of Helek, the clan of the Helekites, and Asriel, the clan of the Asrielites, and of Shechem, the clan of the Shechemites, and of Shemidah, the clan of the Shemidites, and of Hepher, the clan of the Hepherites. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahala, Noah, Hogla, Milcla, and Tirzah. These are the clans of Manasseh, and those listed were 52,700. These are the sons of Ephraim, according to the clans of Shuthlah, the clan of the Shuthelites, of Bekah, the clan of the Bekarites, of Tahan, the clan of the Tahanites, and these are the sons of Shuthlah, of Aran, the clan of the Aranites. These are the clans of the sons of Ephraim, as they were listed, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, according to their clans. The sons of Benjamin, according to their clans, of Bela, the clan of the Belaites, of Ashbel, the clan of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the clan of the Haramites, of Shephapham, the clan of the Shephapharites, of Hupham, the clan of the Huphamites. The sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman of Ard, the clan of the Ardites, of Naaman, the clan of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin, according to their clans, and those listed were 45,600. These are the sons of Dan, according to their clans, of Shuham, the clan of Shuhamites. These are the clans of Dan, according to their clans. All the clans of the Shuhamites, as they were listed, were 64,400. The sons of Asher, according to their clans, of Imnah, the clan of the Imnites, of Ishvi, the clan of the Ishvites, of Beriah, the clan of the Beriites, the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the clan of the Heberites, of Malkiel, the clan of the Malkites, and the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. These are the clans of the sons of Asher, as they were listed, 53,400. The sons of Naphtali, according to their clans, of Jahaziel, the clan of the Jahazielites, of Guni, the clan of the Gunites, of Jezer, the clan of the Jezerites, of Shillem, the clan of the Shillemites. These are the clans of Naphtali, according to their clans, and those listed were 45,400. This was the list of the people of Israel, 601,730. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Among these the land shall be divided, for inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Every tribe shall be given its inheritance in proportion to its list. But the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. They shall inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller. This was the list of the Levites, according to their clans. Of Gershon, the clan of the Gershonites. Of Kohath, the clan of the Kohathites. Of Merari, the clan of the Merarites. These clans of Levi, the clan of the Libnites. The clan of the Hebronites, the clan of the Mahalites. The clan of the Mushites, the clan of the Korahites. And Kohath was the father of Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And she bore to Amram Aaron and Moses, and Miriam, their sister. And to Aaron were born Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died when they offered an unauthorized fire before the Lord. And those listed were 23,000. Every male from a month old and upward, for they were not listed among the people of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the people of Israel. These were those listed by Moses and Eleazar, the priests, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these were there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron, the priest, who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said to them, "They shall die in the wilderness." Not one of them was left, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hephar, the son of Gilead, the son of Micah, the son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughter were Mahala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, before the chiefs and all the congregations at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. You shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brother. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. It shall be for the people of Israel a statute and a rule as the Lord commanded Moses.'" The Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abiram and see the land that I had given the people of Israel. When you've seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarrelled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, the wilderness of Zin." Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of Urim before the Lord. His word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, made him stand before Eleazar, the priest, the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Well, in a minute we're going to have a look at that passage, but just before we do, there's just a couple of things to mention. Immediately after the service, or sermon rather, there's going to be an opportunity for questions. You can ask anything you like related to what we've been thinking about this morning, related to the passage, like maybe slightly broader, but obviously sticking to the sort of themes of the passage and this morning's sermon. That's coming up later on. We're going to do it through the live chat. I'll talk you through that when we arrive at that. But be aware it's there, because be thinking about what questions you would like to ask, what things you would like to know. So that's coming up. There's also a sermon outline. You either received it via email earlier this week, but it's also in the description box. So if you want to use that, then you can make use of it as you will. But now, most importantly, let's ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many provisions you have made for us. You have provided the world that we live in with everything we need to survive. You've provided us life itself. You've given us existence. You provide us with the sustenance we need, both the food and water we need to survive, but also the breath you give us to breathe. You also make provision for our sin, whether that be back in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, or now as we live in this new redemptive phase of history. And we pray and ask that we would not take these things lightly. We would not take them for granted, but instead, we would have a zeal to protect. Amen. Well, as we begin this morning's sermon, just have a look at Numbers 26, verse 2. It says this: take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, from 20 years old and upwards, by their father's house, all in Israel who are able to go to war. Now, turn back to Numbers 1, the first chapter, and have a look at verse 2. Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers, houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upwards, all in Israel who are able to go to war. You and Aaron shall list them company by company. These two verses are remarkably similar. What it means is we're 26 chapters into the book of Numbers, and absolutely no progress has been made. Despite the fact that we've reached Numbers 26, the people of Israel are back at the start. It's almost as if the previous 25 chapters haven't happened. Moses is about to take a census, just as he'd done all the way back in Numbers 1. But what are the events that have led to this starting all over again? Well, it begins back in Numbers 13 to 14. If you remember, a group of people are sent to spy out the land of Canaan. They come back, they describe the people of Canaan in such a way that Israel unites against God and refuses to take the land. Scared of the people, they would rather die in the wilderness than confront the people. They even say, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. To which God gives them precisely what they want. They wanted to die in the wilderness, and they will. None of the people who saw the mighty signs in Egypt and the wilderness will reach the land. They shall all die in the wilderness. So we can deduce that if Moses is being told to take a new census, then what God has said has now come to pass. The whole generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, have died in the wilderness, and the census will be of the new generation. But before we get ahead of ourselves, we have the event that brought about the death of the last of the generation, the event that's found in Numbers 25. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been reflecting on Balaam's oracles. Balak wants Balaam to curse Israel. At various places, Balaam is given the opportunity to curse Israel. But every time he opens his mouth, he blesses Israel. And that's because Israel is God's blessed people. Meanwhile, what has Israel been up to? That is to say, while God blesses his people and promises that he will work his plan through them, what has his people's attitude been to him? Well, the people have started getting intimate with the locals. And what's more natural thing to do, having shared a bed? Well, you then go on and share in the local festivities. Excited by their newfound religion, the Israelites adopt Baal of Peor as their god. The account shares some parallels with the early account of the golden calf. God has been blessing Israel through the words of Balaam. Parallels with God giving Moses his word to give to his people. Meanwhile, the people of Israel adopt a foreign god, which parallels with the making of the golden calf. If you remember back in the early chapters of Numbers, everything about Israel's camp was set up to protect the tabernacle. Not because God needed protecting, but for the sake of the people. The tabernacle and all the items were holy, set apart to atone for the people's sin, so that God could dwell with his people without them being consumed. If the holy items were contaminated, it was serious. Contaminated items cannot bring purity to the people. So anyone who was unclean, particularly anyone who was from another nation, had to be kept away. This was no small matter. God had made every provision so he could dwell with his people without consuming them. It's in this context that one of the Israelites brings a Midianite woman into the camp. At which point we're introduced to the character of Phinehas. Phinehas is the son of the high priest. He picks up a spear and impales both the Israelite and the woman. Now, we don't have to ask the question, was Phinehas correct to act as he did? Because God gives a comprehensive evaluation of his actions. And there are a few comments to make. As soon as Phinehas acts, there is an immediate end to the plague. The people were suffering due to the rebellion. This halted the deaths that by this time had reached 24,000. The plague kills the last of the generation that rebelled against God and were to die in the wilderness. Hence, chapter 26 begins, after this plague, and this is the followed with the call for the census. But at the same time, there is an atoning aspect to the act of Phinehas. His actions placated God's anger, and God withdrew the plague. Then God comments on Phinehas' act. God speaks of the zeal of Phinehas. He puts it in terms of jealousy. And God's evaluation is that Phinehas' zeal lines up perfectly with the zeal of God's. It's quite the commendation. Not only did Phinehas think God's thoughts after him, not only was his mind aligned with God's, but he acted with the same zeal that God would have acted with. Phinehas is a man to imitate. Or is he? Well, hopefully we're all more than a little reluctant to behave like Phinehas. Walk around with a spear in your hand, and it won't be long before you hear sirens. So, can you imitate Phinehas? Should you imitate Phinehas? And what would imitating him look like? When Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, he speaks these words to them. They're found in John 16, verses 1 to 3. Says this, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. People will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they've not known the Father nor me. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. What Jesus describes is a misplaced zeal. They believe their zeal is aligned with God's will. But they're deluded. Zeal in and of itself can be dangerous. It can be callous and it can be clumsy. If you remember in Philippians 3 verse 6, Paul understood his own zeal when persecuting the church as service to God. And yet, of course, it couldn't have been. This is a zeal that does not match the zeal of Phinehas. because Phinehas was of the same mind of God. But those who persecuted the church, those who killed Jesus' disciples, were not of the same mind as God. Zeal with the best intention will not do. It has to be a zeal that is authentic. Well, let's now come at the same question, but come at it from a different angle. We're exploring the question, can we imitate the zeal of Phinehas? As we explore this question, we have to engage with the question of what phase of redemptive history was Phinehas in, and does that in any way differ from the phase of history we're in? To begin to explore this, let's consider another example of zeal from the biblical text. Once again, we're in John's Gospel, this time chapter 18 and verse 10. Jesus is about to be arrested, at which point Peter takes his sword and strikes the servant of the high priest. What better time to demonstrate the zeal of Phinehas? Jesus is about to be arrested, and Peter will not allow it to happen. Now, whether or not you question Peter's commitment, after all, he merely cuts off an ear. Nevertheless, Peter has jumped in with zeal. His reward is a rebuke. Jesus said to Peter in verse 11, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" God's will is that Jesus be handed over. It's God's will that Jesus be murdered. This is a phase of redemptive history where jumping to Jesus' defence is actually to oppose the will of God. It's not that it isn't a time for zeal, it's simply a question of what is the action that this zeal should take? And that question is particularly significant for us. Phinehas stands outside the tent of meeting. He's surrounded by a complex sacrificial system. A system that's been provided by God so that God can dwell with his people, so that his people will not be consumed. As we've read Numbers on various occasions, we've seen that for anyone who is unclean to touch the holy items, it contaminates them. If the items are contaminated, then the provision God has made is compromised, and Israel are unable to make atonement, and they will be consumed. Phinehas' action protects the tabernacle, the very job his priestly family were given. But you and I, we're not surrounded by holy items necessary to keep a holy God from consuming us, because we live in a very different phase of redemptive history. In the phase that we live in, God has sent his son, who's been arrested according to his father's will, who was murdered at the hands of sinful men according to the plan of God. And what keeps us from being consumed is not the holy items that were provided in the Old Testament, but the superior offering that was made by Jesus. And so the question put to us is, how do we demonstrate the zeal of Phinehas in our phase of redemptive history? And it all has to do with our attitude towards Jesus. Our weapons are not the spear or sword, and we're not guarding the tabernacle. Instead, what we guard is the truth. We stand before those that would contaminate the Son's work. If they were to succeed, what would our atonement be based upon? Where would we put our assurance? We cannot allow his work to be compromised or distorted, because it is his work that is God's provision for our redemption today. If it wasn't for the Son's work, we would all one day be consumed. And so, like the Israelites of the Old Testament, we cannot afford to allow the provision that's been made for us to be compromised. So it is with the zeal of Phinehas, we guard the truth, not with spears, but with a diligence and a faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the things that we've been able to reflect upon this morning. And as we think of the zeal of Phinehas, we pray, Lord, that we would share his zeal, that we would have the same mind of you, that our concern would be to protect your provision, particularly think in terms of the provision that you have made through the sacrifice of your one and only Son. Amen. Well, we've come to the point of the service of question time. So that has now arrived. So if you have a question, then do feel free to put your question in the comment box. If you think it might take you a while to write your question, if you just stick a queue in, then we know a question's coming. Okay, question from Mackie. Was Phinehas part of the old generation or the new generation? Did he enter the land? So I take him to be part of the new generation, and I believe he did enter the land. Not that we necessarily hear anything else of him. I think he only really appears in summaries. Let's have just a quick look. So he is they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest. So verse 7 of chapter 25, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest. So obviously Aaron came out of the wilderness. Eleazar is his son, and we get to Phinehas, who's his son. So, yep, I take that to be he is not of the generation that came out. He is a couple of generations down. He's in Aaron's line. He is a priest, which is why it was part of his role to protect. And he does make it into the land, you can assume. But like I said, I don't think we hear much of him after this point. So I hope it's all right. Just waiting for another question to come in from Thomas and Hannah, or Thomas or Hannah, or Thomas. But do feel free if you've got a question, another question, stick a queue in the meantime. Okay, Numbers 26:11. It mentions that Korah's sons did not die. But when we read Numbers 16:32, it mentions all the people that belonged to Korah were swallowed up by the earth. How do we think of this? Right, interesting. Let's have a quick look. See whether I can make anything of it, but I may have to. So I remember reading the commentary about this, but the commentator didn't highlight that. So let's have a quick look, but I may have to come back to you. So, yes, verse 11, but the sons of Korah did not die. 16:32. Well, I don't know whether Adrian has a comment to make. Adrian preached on this passage. So I don't know whether he can help out. Otherwise, I'll have to have a quick look and come back to you, because I don't think I've got anything particularly helpful, say at the minute. But yeah, I'll just have a look at the details in the commentary just to get a bit of clarity on that.